Well, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be wars, rumors of war, nations are going to rise against nations. So let's not be blown away, but let's do our part and let's pray. Don't forget the conflicts going on. As we mentioned, praying for standing with Israel in this time and other Christians in that area that are so impacted by what's going on in our troubled world. And I find myself praying this often because I don't know how to pray. The things that we see happening in our culture and world, and I keep praying this breath prayer, and I have a number of them, but Lord, I ask you to target truth that exposes evil and releases righteousness. I pray that, and I pray that, and I pray that over people, whether they know it or not. God has worked through people that have a heart for him, people that don't have a heart for him. How many of you know God's not limited in time and space? So let's not give up. Let's be faithful. And by the way, I know Pastor Joel's mentioned it, but exercise your right to vote here as a member. Do that as a prime reminder that we've got other elections and things that we need to let our voice be heard. So please do that. Please take a few moments and do that. Starting a new series today called Who Said So? You know, I wonder that. Who said so? Where did that come from? Who thought that up? A lot of times when I look for things, I can't even find a source of who said it. So I figured it was my mother because she was always trying to use psychology on me, you know? I mean, her sayings, I should have filled a book on it. But we're going to do a four-week there before we get into July, and we'll have a surprise or two for you in July, I'm sure. Well, one of the most popular belief systems in our world, some of those, I think what happens is they are attributed to and projected onto God, and I want to talk about some of those. We want to talk about some of these in the series. But the reality, there are many things that we attribute to God and that we blame on God, for example, but they are not things at all that God has spoken or promised. I think it's really dangerous to take God out of context. What do you think? Be careful. Oh, okay, just for example, this isn't what this is about today, but I just thought of this one. Have you ever heard this? It sounds so spiritual, so biblical. God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that? God didn't say that. You can do a Bible search and you'll never find it in God's word. That was somebody else, Franklin or Edison or one of those guys year ago. And I think, no, because so often the things we say are out of context. I mean, that's exactly who God helps, those who can't help themselves. Agreed? Who can't fix themselves, who can't save themselves. What a God we serve. When I was a kid growing up in the church, some of you have, some of you have not. And it's a blessing to have grown up in the church, and sometimes it's a blessing to have not grown up in the church because you don't pick up all these things in religious cooties sometimes. But I thought about when I was a kid, we sang all these happy songs. Do you ever, you know, I mean, I can remember my first, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, 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 happy. Did anybody ever remember that hit song? I'm lonely in here. Has anybody ever sung that song in church? You talk about a 7-Eleven song that goes on and on. We were singing that 50 years ago. I'm so happy, I'm so happy. But then it redeems the whole song. Because, for Jesus is a friend of mine. Happy. You know what stimulates my gag reflex? When we're watching all kinds of movies now, and I don't care what it is or programs, and in this passionate moment, they look adoringly at their spouse or kids or whatever the case may be and go, we just want you to be happy. That's horrible theology. You talk about shallow as a mud puddle, that's as shallow as it gets. I want to tell you, if you spend your life looking for happiness, you're going to be chasing your tail like a dog in the yard, and it's going to look just as foolish when you do it as when Charlie Brown does it. Or it's like driving on an eternal roundabout and never getting off of it because happiness is so elusive. So whoever said this idea, and I couldn't find the genesis of it, God just wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. That's not biblical. And I feel like we need to talk about that, and we need to unpack it. And so I would say to you, and I know it's somewhat of a play on words, but happiness is shallow because it's so circumstantial. I mean, look at your kids and your grands. I mean, they can go from partly cloudy to sunny and to totally stormy in milliseconds. I mean, they're happy 1 minute and they're crying their eyes out and hollering the next. Can any of you relate to that? Well, let's talk about it. Because I think this particular misbelief about God, if you will, is our westernized version of Christianity, all these promises, promises, promises. And it's leading many down the path of disillusionment because they have the wrong expectations of God. Like, what's he going to do for me? What has he done for me lately? Now, there are times when I really wish God just wanted me to be happy. Yeah? I mean, I prayed prayers like that when it's about to get a spanking. Yes, mine is not a hype story. I got many on my backside. That's why I've turned out so well. I'd pray for Jesus to come before it happened, all that, because they promised me it when I got home from church, I was going to get it. And the Lord never answered my prayer, and he never made me happy. So I think I'm going to be disillusioned because I always got it, what was promised. I wish, as a pastor, and whoever you are today, let me be your pastor for today anyway, right now, online as well. I wish I could point you to a place in God's word that says, above all else, he wants you to be happy as the main goal in life. And that you'll only encounter, if you're really living for God, you're only going to encounter good things. We're praying for this missionary couple because they're not just going to encounter good things in that very forsaken place. They're going to have the ups and downs and go through all kinds of things. I could take this verse out of the proper context and I'll come back to it at the end and I'll just stop halfway through because that's what so many people often do. Psalm 97:12a, I'll just read the A part. May all who are godly be happy. Doesn't that just contradict everything I just said? I don't think so. We'll come to that at the very end. So I'm addressing what I call a happy theology. Doesn't that just sound shallow? This errant cultural belief, and they tell us that error increases with distance for sure. It sets up people for spiritual failure. Going down this road will merge with a broad road that the Bible says leads to destructive beliefs and assumptions about God that aren't true. And by the way, we don't need to tiptoe around truth because there is truth and God is truth. Truth is what really is and what really happened. Don't doubt for a second that there's really true. The only reason you're going to doubt it is if you don't have God's word in you, because the standard, his word is true, and culture will never change. Is anybody glad about that in these confusing times? Here's what it leads to, some things like this, just some scenarios. Whatever makes me feel, makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. I don't know, do any of you remember a song that Debbie Boone had a hit with, You Light Up My Life, years ago? Does anybody remember that? Help me out here. Come on, be responsive. Okay, nod. I know some of you don't raise your hand in church. That's okay. But it always bugged me from the first time I heard it. There's a phrase. It's a nice song, except you've heard it so many times you're tired of it. But here's the line. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Oh, baby, is that all wrong? But that's how we live. And so we live in a feels good. If it feels good, it's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. The second thing, and I've just hit a few. There could be far more. But any in life, discomfort, delay, risk, suffering, inconvenience, obstacles can't be things God works through or uses. If something doesn't seem to be going right, then God must not be working. Well, the only problem is that's a lie. Because he works in and all through anything. Is there any testimonies out there? Sometimes when you think things were going upside down, God's in the process of turning things right side up. And sometimes he has to empty some things before he can turn it right side up and fill it up with God himself. Or how about this one? Without realizing, we begin to worship the false gods of comfort, money, ease, pleasure, things, whatever the case may be. This is what happens when you believe God ultimately wants you to be happy. I'm not even sure that could describe our eternal state when we get to heaven. I think there's going to be something that's way beyond that. But here it is. This happy theology, if you will, leads us and others to the slippery slope of believing God exists to serve us. No. We were created and given life. We exist to serve him and them and to live our lives to bring glory to his name. That's what gives you purpose in life. Not the latest thrill that's going to carry you until the next valley. I was flipping channels That's a good time to flip channels because, you know, if you're watching anything, they have about a 15, they have a program of about 10 minutes or 7 minutes, and they have 15 minutes of commercial. And that's a good time to see what else is going on. I flipped by Aladdin, and Robin Williams was playing Genie in that. And isn't that how we look at God sometimes? God, just give me the three wishes, and you owe me that. Or Almighty God, we reduce him to a cosmic vending machine, if you will. And all we have to do is select and punch a button or a number, and out comes exactly what we ordered or what we want. The problem is, how many of you know so many times what we want is not really what we need? I heard a mother say years ago when we were first starting out, my wife Dixie will remember, we got to give, this is a southern guy, we got to give these kids what they want. Like what they want, I'm translating. No. And you know, sometimes we're just like that. We know what we want, but we don't know what we need. And so, if we're not getting exactly what we want or what we think we ordered, have you ever had that? You punch the wrong button in the vending machine and you want to blame it, you want to kick it and knock it out. I mean, it's your fault. You punched the wrong button. But if we don't get what we ordered, there's a problem. We have a Godward problem because he's not delivering according to my expectations. If we're not careful, God can become like a formula, if you will. Well, Pastor, I go to church. I give a little money here and there. I say my prayers. I do good things. I try not to do bad things. I've done all these good things. So, God, you should do what I want you to do when I want you to do it. And if you don't, I have a problem, and I'm not so sure you really exist. Does that sound shallow? Is that where much of our culture is? Yeah. And it's not just outside of the walls of this or any life-giving church. It's all over the place. Here's the tragedy of this belief again. Many people buy into it because it sounds so good, only to be disappointed, disillusioned, and they even end up walking away from God, choosing wrong beliefs. Devastating. Devastating. Pastor, I went to church for a while. I tried it. And the whole virus season, that just gave me a good excuse to kind of bug out, to pull away. You know, I'll just make a grand appearance every now and then, but I don't really need all that. I tried, it didn't work, just complicated my life. My schedule, our schedule, our family schedule is so busy already. And by the way, I still believe, I was raised to love Jesus and love the church, and I still believe church. And I just want to give you a little hint growing up, parents and grands. Let's have at least the same commitment to God's church as we have to school and sports. Is that okay? At least? Just a thought. I threw that in for free. I tried God, but I'm no better off now. In fact, I'm maybe worse, and I still have problems in my life, and I didn't expect that. And since you believe God exists to make you happy, then when you're not, your conclusion is this: blame God, blame shifting, it's God's fault. Oh, is that a mega trend now? I'm mad at God, I'm mad at God. Now, he can handle it better than I can. Because when I think about being mad at God, you know, I think I better move. There might be a lightning bolt hit there. That's probably the way I was raised. He can handle it. Don't feel like I always can. But we can't reduce God in that way. I would just suggest to you that no, absolutely, God has not failed. He never does. I like those songs where we talk and sing about that. God has not failed. You began possibly with the wrong perspective and presuppositions about God. You took Bible out of context or whatever teaching, and it took you off of the truth path and into the ditch and into the deep weeds. Because how many of you know you can't build on a faulty foundation? Is that true, any of you that are into building? If you don't get the foundation right, I mean, it may look really good, but when the stress and the weather and the winds come, it's gonna fall down. Faulty foundations build faulty lives. Now, I do believe that the Father delights in those days when you just feel like all is right with the world. And how could it get any better? We've all had those times. Only to be followed shortly by times that how could it get any worse? I mean, we've been jerked all over the place, haven't we? I probably have mentioned it before, but parents and grandparents, for example, love to see their children and grands light up with excitement and happiness, if you will, on Christmas morning or whenever you gather and on their birthday. I mean, they're just so joy-filled as they get the package, and then they ruin the moment by having a bad attitude about the gift they received not to their liking, or they sent like the, I already have one of those. Have you ever gotten that? Yeah. Or they get a nasty attitude because their sibling wants to see it and they go, mine. I'm sure your kids or grands have never done that, but mine have. Ours have. And their momentary happiness as they get those, that mound of gifts kind of fades away. And we learn in a hurry that happiness is not the ultimate goal. It's to teach them to navigate life, especially when things don't go their way or live up to their expectations. How happy and excited we get for one of our kids or grands, and we just get as proud as peacocks and strut our stuff when they do something athletically. Oh, I mean, don't we feel good for the moment? How long does that last? The next at bat, we're hollering at them or hollering at the ref or the ump or whatever the case may be. Isn't it true? I can still remember, Dixie, you remember we were at a park somewhere in Warsaw. Nate was playing Little League or whatever it was, and I think it was the bottom line. They were down a run, and he's hit a screaming double down the third baseline. I mean, it was exciting. It was fun, but in the end, it was just a game. Didn't really matter in life. And I think I remembered out of that, I want to teach him how to be a good winner out of that as well. Well, I think God can be happy when we have joy-filled moments for sure, but that's still not to be our priority, our highest goal in life for ourselves or for others. Because most of our happy talk seems to connect with getting something. And we talk about it all the time. I have a real problem with this. I heard Robert Morris, who teaches on financial things, some of the best teaching I've ever heard. He said, I want to be clear. He said, I don't teach giving to get. I do believe in getting to give. It's a privilege. It's a joy. That's what we do. You see the difference? Yeah. It's not even subtle. It's huge. And so to answer this, I remind us all that we don't pursue God for the byproduct of happiness. That's not what it's about. Because how many of you know that's not life? How many of you know that's not life? You can't live in happy land. And Disney is not happy land, for whatever you think. We were just there. 90% of the families were not happy who were there. I mean, crying kids and honey, I want to go home, and I hate Mickey Mouse in a minute, whatever, you know. I'm scared of that, whoever it may be. There's no such thing as happy land on this side of heaven. We pursue a relationship with God. That's how you do life, because of who he is. He's enough. And everything flows from his goodness. So it's totally appropriate to say and sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that'll never change. So, Pastor, you've talked about what happiness shouldn't be, and it shouldn't be our goal. But I just want to say for a little bit what God really wants from our lives. What's he looking for? So I suggest that God has a higher calling, a greater goal, than for you and I to just settle for some shallow form of happiness that's related to this world that's going to be here and gone, as I'm going to read in Scripture in just a little bit. I can tell you for sure that God doesn't want you to choose happiness because it feels right when it's wrong. And so I would say the first thing is simply this. What does God want? He wants you to do right, choose right, to live right. I just saw a church sign. We were driving somewhere, and it said, some of you have seen it, choose right and go straight. Has anybody seen that? Anybody seen that? That's on huge billboards all over. He wants you to do right. I was reminded, I had to look up on a 70s playlist, and sure enough, does anybody remember the name of Paul Davis? And he has a song, Do Right. Look up the words, some great words. I don't really know what the genesis of that song, but that's what God wants you to do. But it's just as Pastor Andrew prayed. We don't do right because we're driven to do it. God's cracking a whip. His love, his great love, causes us to want to choose right no matter how our feelings are, no matter where our feelings are going. We choose him. We choose right because God's great, overwhelming love. That's why we do. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. Proverbs 14:12 speaks to it. There is a path, there's that feeling path, I would add parenthetically, before each person that seems right. I mean, our culture can talk us into it, people can, opinions, we can be wind checkers, but the Bible says it's not. In the end, it leads to what? Death. The path doesn't lead to God, it leads away from him, and it creates distance and separation. God's highest priority for us, his creation prize, I'll call it, us, is not happiness, it's to be like him, and we call that holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 speaks to it, says, but now you must be holy in everything you do. That's not legalism, that's not legal speak. It's God's love, just as God who chose you, that's an act of love, is holy. He says, do right, live right. We sometimes have sung that little chorus, take my life. Form it, conform it, transform it to yours, to yours. We're set apart to be marked, to be holy in everything we do. And that's not an outside in thing, that's an inside out. When we choose to believe God above all else wants us to be happy, it ends in a constant pursuit of something elusive, and we'll end up not doing right but doing wrong things and rationalizing it and justifying it, trying to get a crowd that agrees with us. Over the years, and I've alluded to the marriage things that Dixie and I went through, just, I don't do it a lot, but I've done it the last several weeks, but because of that, because of how that's changed our lives and our heart and sensitivity, that great hurt that we went through over the years, we have poured into and have married many, many couples. And after you've been doing this for all these years that I have, I would hate to see my win-loss record. You know what I'm saying? It, like a picture of something, they post your career wins and losses. I don't want to see it because I shudder to think what it might be. And I know of people that I have actually officiated weddings for, that there's been tragic divorces come out of those. And when I check up on them and ask them about it, or maybe talk to them after the fact, I hear something like this. It didn't go well. We were too young. We should have never gotten married. She wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. We weren't happy, so we divorced. We just weren't happy. How many of you think that getting married to be happy alone is a primary goal out there? It's going to leave you woefully short, is it not? I'm aware of, painfully aware of, the raw pain and devastation of divorce. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it. We shouldn't mention it, because some of you right here within the sound of my voice find yourself in the worst part of marriage. And you know the vows say something like, for better or for worse. But happy is better, but worse, I mean, that's in there too, is it not? That's a vow we make before God. Recognizing that it's that relational thing this way and that way with a spouse is a work in progress, and it's always working through something. Some of you can test that can testify to that, wily veterans of a lengthy marriage. But when we wrongly believe above all else God wants us to be happy, it becomes a belief system that empowers us to do what is wrong and to justify it and to rationalize it. We are so good at that. We are so good at that. And when we rationalize it, justify it, it could be like this. It could be, well, I'm not doing anybody any harm. Have you heard things like that? We're not hurting anybody. Here's another one. Well, nobody's ever going to know. We just mentioned a story, and we may not agree on the person it was, but we heard about. Because have you ever found out when people choose to do wrong things, they end up tattling on themselves? I mean, what is it good to take risk and do something if nobody knows about it? You got to tell your buddy in the locker room or whatever the case may be. You got to tell that walk and talk. You know, we walk and talk. Most women's, I mean, we walk, but women talk and walk. You got to tell somebody what you did. So we had a lady in one of our churches who she really had a battle about, and this is self, she tells the story. So a battle and really binging and eating too much. So everybody's gone for the day. She was at home, and there was a 3-layer chocolate cake there with one piece eaten. One piece, you know, you can see. Can you see it? Big 3-layer. I mean, icing in between the layers. One wedge gone. So through the day, she devoured the whole thing piece by piece. But I mean, it was just like her go-to. She'd go by, you know, stuff her mouth. She felt so bad and guilty that before anybody got home, she baked another chocolate 3-layer cake, cut a piece out of it, ate that because nobody would ever know. True story. Not hurting anybody. You know, my question, my answer to that is, okay, my question would be, if you're not hurting anybody, who are you helping? Are you with me? Now, what? I don't say just what's wrong with it. I say, what's right with it? What's right about it? Not just what's wrong with it. But let me give you some examples. That's a true story, and it's kind of sad, but I mean, she was blabbing in the wind. I mean, that was before social media. It'd be all over there. Now, you would have already read it. I can't even tell you something new because you've already heard about it on social media. But you didn't hear about that one, so I got you. Let me just run through some things that really come up under this. A job. I hate my job. Can't stand my boss. Can't stand the people. Basically, they're all wrong and I'm right. And so I'm just going to quit because that'll make me happy. That stresses me out to go to work, so I'm going to quit. Never mind that I don't have another job to support my family yet, and they don't have their basic needs met. But quitting makes me happy because I'm just stressed. I'm overworked. Oh, have I heard this one about lust? My spouse isn't meeting my needs, so I'm going to look elsewhere. It's okay for me to fill my mind and heart with pornography because my spouse isn't meeting my needs. You know what that is? It's a lie. It's a lie. It may make you feel good for a few moments, but it's not going to make you happy because you're going to wake up with regret. Agreed? And that line, too, we don't hear much said about sex before marriage. Because I remind you, and I want you to be very clear, I want you to know about this church that we believe in the gift of intimacy and lovemaking is reserved for a marriage, and that would be one man and woman alone, and it's part of the marriage covenant and blessing. That's God's standard of purity. How many of you know that's God's word? But I hear people that say in light of that, I know what the Bible says, but I really don't care. I have needs, and I want to be happy, and we're in love, and we're almost married, so we can do whatever we want. Well, you're right, you can. But not with God's blessing. And that will not lead to fulfillment or happiness. I'm just stepping on some toes today. If I get my toe stepped on in the preparation, I feel totally justified in stepping on yours. Is that okay? Oh, here's one, entertainment, because we think as mature Christians that we can just pretty much handle everything. It's not good. It doesn't honor God, but, you know. And what I think is that many times we're willing to watch privately what we would never view publicly because we're afraid people might see us. Huh? Talk back to me. We seek entertainment many times by viewing the very thing that God detests. We know that from His Word. Sure, it's filthy, but it's so funny. Oh my, we get so careless here. We're mature Christians, we can handle it. Well, I'm not so sure about that. And what about the people that are taking their clues from you because of the influence that you have? Just saying, just asking. When I was a youth pastor for many years, and I totally enjoyed it, the relational aspect of it, there were many times where my unexpected presence, I wasn't trying to sneak up on anybody, but ruined happy occasions for my teens because they were in the middle of doing something that made them happy, but it sure didn't make me happy. And most times I didn't have to say anything, just my presence made a difference. It was like, argh! And for some reason, for my teenagers, it was easier for them to resist temptation when my eyes and ears, when my presence was there. And who was I? I was just their youth pastor that didn't know what he was doing. You know, the best time to be a youth pastor is when you have wisdom and experience and you've raised some kids and grands. We don't know what we're doing when we're young. No offense to anybody. Who was I? And I always just reminded them, said, what about Jesus? Because he's not there to slap your hands, but he's always there, his presence. And you can draw from the strength of his presence, even in the locker room, in the hallways of school, wherever you are. He is present, and that makes a difference, huh? And who are we? But Almighty God is there in the person of Jesus. So God says in this crazy culture where you're tempted to go by your feelings, I want you to do right. To live right. That's what God wants. And he said, by the way, you're not on your own. I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about a love-driven relationship where you live to honor him in everything. The key is everything, and I'll close with that in a minute. But the second thing, quickly, is this. What does God want? I'm just trying to shorten it so we can get it. He wants us to look up because he's our source. For everything. He's our source. I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made all that is. not just in a jam, but at all times. God, you're my source. He said, in other words, I want you to realize and live in such a way that you live like this is not all there is, that you really know that, as the old gospel song goes, live your life for things eternal. Look up. Let's allude to things we watch on TV. It could be a sporting event, whatever. But honestly, isn't it true that the commercials seem to last longer than the programming? Have you ever found that? Is that annoying or what? I found that the commercial breaks are a really good time for a snack break or a potty break. How about that? I think that's why they put them in. Because a lot of people that watch TV are older and they need a lot of those snacks and breaks, if you know what I'm saying. But so many of the commercials, I mean, it just ad nauseum. It's about, oh, what you need. And they give you the idea that if you just had this thing, this product, you'd be happy. And man, is it easy to get it on Amazon now, huh? The happiness ends after the package comes on your front porch and then you see the bill show up. Because they do come. They do come. It's a pathway to happiness. We've fallen into that. So cultural happiness is about this: better possessions, peaceful circumstances, thrilling experiences, right relationships, absence of conflict, ideal appearance, whatever. That all equals happiness. No, it doesn't. And significance. No, no, it's a lie. Because all of these happy things, moments, are really just happenings, and those are circumstances. And when we live our lives according to circumstances, we'll never be all that God wants us to be. Would you agree with that? Because circumstances aren't always good for anybody, no matter how much you love Jesus. And it's in the rough times that we often have the greatest storm stories, the greatest testimonies, because people go, wow, if you could walk through that storm, maybe I could walk through it too. Happy things are based upon the happenings of circumstances of life, but it's always just an arm reach away. Let me go to John, 1 John 1. Read a couple of verses there. Here it is. Here's the key. Beginning in verse 15, this command: do not love this world nor the things it offers you. Because why? They're all temporary. You didn't have it with you when you came, and you're not going to have it with you when you leave. For when you love the world and the things of the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. In other words, you can't serve two masters. You're going to be filled up with one or the other. If you're going to love the world and things, you're not going to have God's face in your heart and life. And then you wonder why it's such a struggle to follow Jesus, because your heart is so divided. How many of you know there's no God's face? Little. We just want a little flavor every now and then. But 16 says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. My lands, is this descriptive? And pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. My, is that a exegesis of our culture or what? 17, here's a sobering truth. And this world, it didn't say but, it says, and this world is fading, as we speak, fading away, along with everything that people crave, that they feel like they need, they feel like they want. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Because the Bible also says God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Does anybody believe that? That's resurrection power when you're in Christ and He is in you. It changes the level of the playing field. Changes everything. What a convicting and priority-setting passage this is. If we're filled with love for things that are here today and gone tomorrow, worldly things, we won't have room in our hearts for the love of the Father. Could I just give a little pastoral caution here in asterisks? I jot in the margin, be really careful what you fall in love with. I could say be careful who you fall in love with. That's good advice too. Some of you really want to say amen there, Pastor, because I'm in the worst part of my marriage. But I say no, it's more descriptive of us. Be careful what you fall in love with. The Bible says clearly in other passages, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart. That's a love thing, isn't it? Well, what does God want? He wants you to live under his blessing as a way of life. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing over my life and family. Don't you? But here's the catch. I've got to be willing to do life God's way. And that means some tough decisions for our kids and our grands. And we're not wind checking. We're not going to what the culture's saying or doing what's best for our kids. We're going from the Holy Spirit prompts. We want to do what he thinks is best for our family. God's blessing above all else, because it's lasting, it's permanent. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. I think I alluded to somebody that referred to C.S. Lewis, his conversion from atheism. And he said that when he made that decision to come to Christ, he said he was surprised by joy. And that's what the blessing of God is all about. It's a joy that's resistant. I mean, nothing can take that away. Even when you're not happy, so to speak, and there's a difficult circumstance in life, you can still have joy, and that's God's source. It's like Old Faithful that we saw when I was a kid out in Yellowstone, in that area where it just kept bubbling up and kept bubbling up. That's what the joy source is like. He wants you to have that. Do you? A blessed life is when God is present and active. His goodness is being shown in your life. And they say definitively, it's way more than simply being happy. I mean, that's so low compared to the blessing and presence of God. I want to say again, God's blessing doesn't guarantee a stress-free, trouble-free life. Life happens. That should be a bumper sticker. Oh, maybe it was. You'll get it. But you will, I'll say it again, experience God in the middle of difficulties and challenges, because God never promises a perfect, pain-free life. Never. John 16:33 speaks to it. I've told you all these things so that you may have peace in me. That's where the blessing comes from. That's where joy source comes from. You have peace. What's the key? In me. Here on earth, you will have, not might have, will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, we've read the end of the book and we know who wins. And we want to be on his side. When we don't have a pain-free life that we believe God has promised us or owes us, the tendency is to get angry and to blame God. The God-blaming game, I mentioned that earlier. But I'll say again, emphatically, there will be storms in life, and some of you are smack dab in one, or you're heading into one, or you're coming out of one. We could all testify, but in the middle of the storm, that's when we can realize the presence and the blessing of God. There's supernatural peace that can't be explained and can't be explained away, because it's way beyond human understanding. Has anybody besides me ever experienced the peace of God in unlikely circumstances? And this peace, the Bible promises, will guard your heart in the middle of the storm. And that produces those storm stories and storm songs. How many wonderful songs that move our heart come out of the worst turbulent times? And God is faithful. My friend Andre wrote, I've got confidence. They say, Andre, in all his way, how can you have a song when everything is going wrong? He said, I don't worry, I don't fret. God has never failed me yet. Troubles may come from time to time. I've got confidence God is going to see me through. We hold on to that. Romans 5:3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance helps develop strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Don't you love it? Well, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's his blessing. That's his presence. That's his life-changing power. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that what we pray? Could we just pray the Lord's that prayer out loud together in the King James way? Would you join me? I don't want to do a solo act here. Could you pray it right now? Maybe just be at least in your heart, palms up. Come on, let's pray it out loud together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. That's the blessing zone. We were created to live in the blessing zone. We were created for heaven, created to bring glory to his name, placed here in this season for a specific reason, to serve him and to serve them, and nothing else can fill or fulfill you in that God-shaped space. We have been created to live fully surrendered, that palms up living. That's the only path to joy and significance. I belong to you, Lord. Take me, lead me, and guide me. My heart and life are yours. I'm all yours. Palms up living. I close where I began, Psalm 12. May all who are godly, that's a key word, you got to circle godly, be happy in the Lord. That's when he's in you, filling up your life. Happy in the Lord. Contentment, significance, joy, found in him alone. He wants you to not settle for the shallowness of happiness. He wants you to settle for nothing less than his presence and his blessing in life. Living for this, well done. Well done. You've been faithful. I close with this, that I think a lot of times what causes these doubts and what causes us to say God just wants me to be happy, things like that, is because we struggle sometimes with a lack of understanding, and if we don't understand, sometimes we fail to trust. Agreed? And you know what it leads to? It leads to a partial surrender. Honestly, this is where so many of us struggle. So many of us have said yes to Jesus. We've been to the cross. We've said, Jesus, come into my heart and life. My life is yours. But we really don't mean it. I mean, we just give him our sin, but we don't surrender ourselves. We want to hold on to something else for security while partial surrender going. I never say palm up. I said palms up. And that's where we struggle. We got to settle that. That's this issue of holiness, to surrender. It's not about a perfect life. It's coming to a place of absolute surrender, saying, God, I'm choosing to sell out, to surrender to you, and I'm going to spend the rest of my days living to please you, to bring glory to your name. Amen? Not holding on to anything, letting go, and saying, God, this is a posture of both receiving and giving, and that's where I want to live. Amen? Hey, the sweet spot of life is living in God's blessing zone. Starts with a relationship, a big yes to Jesus. You got to make it. Well, I don't know. I wasn't a follower, and then I woke up one morning and I was, because I had a dream. No, you aren't. You're not a follower until you choose and you say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But a whole lot of us need to go deeper and say, God, okay, I've been holding on to things of this world. I've been limiting your space in my life. I'm letting go, and I'm going palms up Godward. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can. Thanks for being attentive and patient. Father, thank you for your presence here today. I love the song that we're going to just end with here, a little bit of it. You are my world. May it be true. These are precious people gathered here. I pray that even in this series that you'll help us to think straightly and biblically, line up with truth. Not what we feel, but what your word says is true. And may we live, may we look to you as our source for everything. May we choose to do right, not just what feels right, but choose to do things that bring glory and honor to your name. I pray that people within the sound of my voice today, now and even playing it back, recorded, would have Holy Spirit conviction that they've never said yes and said, Jesus, come and be my Savior. But also many of us would say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to go palms up in everything. What an adventure that is, an exciting adventure. Thank you for these precious people, Lord. You hold our hearts. May we say yes to you and keep saying yes to you. That's a life of joy. May we be aware of your presence.